this message entitled Strengthening the Church from Acts chapter 14 verses 22 and 23 was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we read that Paul and Barnabas, after having preached the gospel and made many disciples, that they returned, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. This expression is one that is important, and it is worth reflecting on this morning. And I want to open with an illustration that I hope you can all relate to. And it's simply to say this, that you don't need a green thumb to know the very basics of gardening. I hope whether you have a garden or not, you know some of those basics. And some of the basics of gardening reminds us that we can't simply put seeds in the ground and at the end of the day hope that those seeds will grow. Rather, one who is committed to a garden knows that it's not simply enough to plant and then let them go on their own, but you also need to see to the garden's growth. You need to see to it that those things that you have planted are strengthened. And so many people who have gardens spend their summers and they spend their time doing just that. They weed the garden to make sure that the soil remains full of nutrients and health. They water the garden to make sure that the water can give growth and strength to that which they have planted. They make sure that their garden gets the sunlight that it needs in order that it would grow strong and have a harvest of righteousness. It is not enough to simply throw a couple seeds into the ground and cross your fingers and hope that something will happen. I remember as a 5-year-old boy, I was eating an apple and my brother and I got the brilliant idea. Let's go in the backyard and grow an apple tree. And so as we were eating the apple, we plucked every seed out. We went outside. We dug a little hole in the ground. We threw the seeds in. We covered it up. And much to our amazement, an apple tree never grew. And that's because all we had done was plant. But we did nothing to nourish. We did nothing to strengthen those seeds to see to it that a healthy and vibrant tree would grow. And my point in opening that way is to say, as it goes in nature, so it goes in the spiritual garden of Jesus Christ. As it goes in nature, so it goes in the church. It is not enough to lay foundations, but at the same time, we must make every effort to strengthen that which we have laid and to strengthen the church of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in this passage. Paul and Barnabas and their companions have come full circle. They've run a full circuit in this first missionary journey. We read in verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, that is the city of Derbe, which is mentioned there in the 20th verse, when they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, Luke tells us that Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And they returned with a very specific purpose. They returned with a very particular aim, and that is found in verse 22, to strengthen the souls of the disciples. In their first visit among these cities and in these regions, they had laid a foundation. But the time came when they had to return in order to build up. In their first visit, they had planted. But now it became very necessary that they come back to these places to ensure that that which is planted had taken root. In their first experience with these people, they had sought to establish churches. But now they return in order to strengthen those churches that they had established. Why was that so important to the Apostle Paul? Why was that so important to Barnabas as they had given themselves to this good work? Well, we find expressed in verse 22 that strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. They go with this profoundly true statement, and one that is very difficult for many of us to grasp, that the road that leads us to the kingdom of heaven is a road that is fraught with tribulation. It is a road on which every believer must pass, but it is a road that is filled with difficulties. And Paul and Barnabas knew this, and they knew that in order to continue this good work that had been begun, that they needed to go and strengthen these churches. Paul knew well the tribulations of the Christian life, didn't he? Even years later, very near the end of his life, as he takes up his pen to write to Timothy, his spiritual son, it's fascinating that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul reminds Timothy of the things that we read of here in Acts 14. And he actually says, Timothy, you know the afflictions that I endured when I was in Lystra and when I was in Antioch. And when I was in those regions, what I had to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Paul knows there's the lot of every single Christian. Everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ will have a life of tribulation. And he knew that these churches needed to be strengthened. And brothers and sisters, we do too. We do too. You and I stand in need of being spiritually strengthened. And that's why it is a great part of our ministry. Biblically speaking, it is a great part of the ministry of the Word to not only seek for converts, but to build up the body of Jesus Christ. And why is that? Well, it's simply because Monday morning happens. And with Monday morning and the dawning of a new day come new temptations. With the dawning and the start of a new week come new trials and new afflictions. With the dawning of every new day come more opportunities to waver in the faith, to reject the way of wisdom and to receive the way of folly. With every day come the challenges of apathy. With every day comes the potential to be frightened in our faith, to return to our sins, to yield to temptation, to feel the pressures of our culture and our society as weeds that grow in the garden and seek to strangle the very spiritual life out of us. We need to be strengthened. Our sins need to be admonished. Our laziness needs to be awoken. Our coldness needs to be warmed. Our holiness needs to be promoted, and our foundation needs to be built upon. We must, as a church, be strengthened. And I never want you to forget that. I never want you to forget what Paul sets himself to here. We live in a day and age, even in the RPCNA, where there is so much emphasis on church planting. And we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice that the gospel is going to places where the gospel is not known. But equal to that great work is the apostolic ministry of strengthening the souls of disciples, of strengthening a church that is growing weak, of strengthening saints who feel so weary. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. And I want to focus on it in this way, to see from these verses how it is that Paul strengthened these disciples. You might think of it in these terms. What was the method of the Apostle Paul in strengthening the church? And the first method that I would put before you, the first method and the primary way of strengthening the church is through encouragement. It's that simple. It's through encouragement. In verse 22, As we're told, Paul and Barnabas returned to these places, to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch in verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them. The very means by which the church is strengthened is through encouragement. Or that word that is used there literally means that they went and they strengthened the disciples by entreating them or calling upon them to do something. But there's a more nuanced shade of meaning in that word, and it's a word that really means to urgently encourage. I remember when I was in basic training, especially in the first couple of weeks when we were exhausted and we were hungry and we'd been run ragged by PT and marching and everything else that was demanded of us, we began to slog and we began to grow very slow, and our sergeants would come up running behind us and they would bark orders at us and they would say, "Come on, trainee, move with a sense of urgency. Move as though a fire is lit under you." And they would say that to us, even as every day we felt within ourselves weariness and tiredness and laziness. And that's really the picture of what Paul and Barnabas are doing. They come to encourage, but the encouragement they give is intended to light a fire under the church. It's intended to get them and to plead with them urgently to do something. It's the word exhort. They came to exhort the church. They came pleading and imploring with them. They came in their urgency, preaching and teaching encouragement. And I want you to note that this morning, that there's something profound there. That the primary way that God strengthens his people is through encouragement. And the primary way he encourages us is through preaching and teaching. It is through words. It is through words that are spoken. It is through words that are taught. It is through words that are preached. Through the very means of words and communication, we read in this passage, the souls of the disciples were strengthened. You know, that's really an amazing truth. Many of you have heard that children's ditty, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And whatever the intention of that little ditty is, beneath the surface of what that is trying to convey to people is that at the end of the day, words are powerless. That sticks and stones can break me, but words have no power over me. And as well-intentioned as that little line is, it simply isn't true. Words have power. Words accomplish something. Words are used by God to strengthen his church through encouragement. And that's what we find Barnabas. That's what we find the Apostle Paul doing. They are speaking words of encouragement to this church, to these churches, to these disciples. And all that they preach and all that they teach is intended to strengthen them. And what is the particular encouragement that they give to these disciples? Well, Luke doesn't leave us wondering, does he? He says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Encouraging them to continue, to endure, to persevere in the faith. And what are we to understand by that expression, to continue in the faith? What does Luke mean in the faith? There's really two angles to look at that. And the first is this: it's an encouragement to continue believing. We speak of faith as the act of believing. Sometimes we speak of faith in that way. We use faith as a verb. It means to trust, it means to believe, it means to rest upon, it means to rely upon, it means to cast oneself entirely upon another. We mean it in a verbal sense. And that is in one way that we are to understand this word is they encourage the disciples to continue in the faith, to continue believing, to continue trusting, to continue relying upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why is that necessary? Well, brothers and sisters, if you've lived 10 minutes as a Christian, if you've lived 5 minutes as a Christian, you know that to believe the gospel is, in one sense, the most difficult thing to do. That we have all kinds of things internally and externally that come against our faith, that come against our belief, that seek to allure and to draw us away from resting and relying on Jesus Christ. You know the internal temptations towards doubt. You know the temptations to unbelief. That very close to the heart of every Christian are these lingering questions that we simply don't have answers to. And the more those questions niggle into our hearts, the more Satan seems to enjoy fanning the flames of unbelief so that it is an exceedingly difficult thing to go on believing. It really is. Belief and faith is not something that we exercise at one time in one moment and say, well, 20 years ago, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There, that's done, period, end of the sentence. Belief is something, brothers and sisters, that every single day is born in our hearts. We need to believe the gospel as much today as we needed it 20 years ago, as much as we will need to believe it tomorrow. And there are any number of things that work against faith. And so here's the ministry of Paul to these people, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, continue believing, continue trusting, continue relying, continue resting on the promises of Jesus Christ as they are freely offered in that gospel of free grace. And we need that encouragement. I need that encouragement. You need that encouragement day to day to go on believing and trusting and resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another angle to understand this from, and that is the encouragement to continue in the truth. Sometimes at other places in Scripture, that's how these two words, the faith, that's how they are to be understood. Not the act of believing, you might say, but the content of what we believe. So, for instance, Jude, in his short and pithy letter, tells us to contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. He's saying contend for that body of truth, that system of doctrine that has been given to us by God in the Scriptures. Sometimes that's what Scripture means by those two words, the faith. It's the content of what we believe. And what do we believe? I hope you know the answer to that question. We believe facts. We believe that God is. We believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that God has created heaven and earth and all that is in them. We believe that the Father sent forth His Son to take upon Himself human nature, to be made in our likeness, born of a virgin who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day He rose again, and He ascended to the right hand of His Father. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in those truths that are announced so plainly and so clearly in the Scriptures that you can only be spiritually blind to not see them. That there is a cross and there is an empty tomb. That the blood of Jesus has been shed for the remission of sins. We believe in those facts. We believe in the meaning of those facts and the way in which they spread and diffuse themselves into our lives. And we believe in the necessity to live in light of those facts. And that's another sense of what Paul and Barnabas are doing. It is not only encouraging them to go on believing, but it is encouraging them to continue in the faith, to continue in the truth, to continue believing and receiving those things that God has revealed in His scriptures. And what a necessary thing to encourage. What a necessary thing to bring before the eyes of all. Because scripture tells us there will come times when even those who profess the name of Jesus Christ will turn from the truth and embrace myth. Scripture warns us that there are false teachers who have worked their way unnoticed into the church, who seek to upset the faith of many. Scripture warns us that those who do not continue and remain in the faith of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Father will have no part in Him and never come to inherit the promises. What a necessary thing it is to encourage us all day by day, continue in the faith. That's what Paul is doing. Continue in the truth. Be grounded in the truth. Be rooted in the truth. Don't you dare step foot outside of it. And Paul and Barnabas go with that message, strengthening the disciples, telling them to continue in the truth. There's Paul's first method of strengthening. It is to encourage. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. Well, in keeping with the pattern of our first point, you might say that the second method that Paul uses in strengthening the church, the second method is what we might call this morning appointment or appointing. In verse 23, look with me. This is what Luke writes. They strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And in verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church. When they had appointed elders. If you're tracking with Luke as he writes of this marvelous missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, the picture that begins to come to the forefront is that Paul, in his preaching and in his teaching, that many are being won to the cause of Christ. That there's men and there's women and there's children and there's many people who come into this gospel ministry and believe the things that the Apostle Paul is saying. And Paul will move from that city after making many disciples and he goes to the next, or he goes to this region, or he goes to that region, and he leaves behind him all these people who now profess the name of Jesus Christ. And they begin to form in these communities and these groups what we often call churches. And there's lots of them. But you see, what we begin to see here is that the church is not just a hodgepodge collection of people. That the church isn't just a mishmash gathering of whoever wants to do this and in some unorganized, disorganized manner. But rather, what we begin to see in these verses is that a certain order and a certain structure begins to take form in the churches. As Paul and Barnabas return to these places, they appoint elders for them in every church. Now, this is the first time in the book of Acts that the word elder is used. But it's not the first time the idea comes up in Scripture. In fact, the very imagery here is something that is borrowed from the Old Testament. Even in the days of Moses, there were elders in Israel. There were some who were set apart in order to govern the religious life of Israel. And we find here at the inception of the New Testament church that what was true of the Old Testament church is carried through into the New Testament church, that the church needs elders. They need those who will govern, so to speak, the religious life of the church of Jesus Christ. And what's very interesting is the words that Luke uses to describe this. And I want you to hear this morning because I want you to know something of why we do what we do. Luke tells us in verse 23 when they had appointed elders. Now that word appointed is an interesting word. That word very literally means to approve by a show of hands. It literally means to approve by a show of hands. And the picture we get from that word is that as Paul goes to strengthen these churches, he, by a show of hands in these churches, have people voting on who should be elders. Who under the biblical qualifications are qualified to be elders in all of these churches. And I want you to see that this morning because, brothers and sisters, this is, if I can just make a bit of a peripheral note, this is a pillar of Presbyterianism. Presbyterianism believes that each church, each local congregation has the right, under biblical qualifications, to choose their elders. We don't impose elders upon people. We do not impose pastors upon people. We don't even impose deacons upon people. But we believe the church has the right, by a show of hands, to vote for those who will represent them in the government of the church. And one of the reasons we do that is for what is said right here, and when they had appointed elders, when they had approved by a show of hands. But of course, the question then this morning is, well, how does that strengthen the church? How does the appointment of elders strengthen these churches and grant them growth? Well, I want you to know this morning that the answer to that question is really discovered in understanding what the eldership and what elders are intended to do. In verse 23, Luke says, "And when they had appointed elders for them." And to what end did they appoint elders? Well, it can be discovered in the pages of the New Testament. Perhaps most clearly in 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 1, the Apostle Peter writes and he says, as a fellow elder in the church, and he goes on in verse 2, he says, as a fellow elder in the church, I exhort you. So he's speaking to his fellow elders. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Very simply, that's what elders do. An elder, first and foremost, whatever else an elder in the church is, an elder is primarily a shepherd. One who is to look under the headship of Jesus Christ after the flock of God. That is the ministry of the eldership. And when you begin to understand that that's the ministry of the eldership, I hope it becomes apparent how that then fuels and strengthens the church. Because what do shepherds do? Well, first and foremost, isn't it true that shepherds feed the sheep? They feed them. Remember that very moving scene after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is standing there with the Apostle Peter. And you need to remember, Peter denied Jesus, not once, not twice, but Peter denied Jesus three times. And there, after his resurrection, Jesus meets with Peter and he looks at the apostle. And do you remember what he says? He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed the sheep. And he looks at Peter a second time and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed the lambs. And he looks at Peter a third time and he says, Peter, do you love me? And scripture records that Peter begins to be a little offended by this and a little hurt by this. And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, what? Then feed my sheep. That's what a shepherd does. A shepherd feeds the sheep of Jesus Christ. An elder feeds the sheep of Jesus Christ. And he feeds the sheep with that food that is good for the soul. Jesus himself confirmed it as the Old Testament testified. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And that's what an elder does. An elder brings to the flock and brings to the sheep that food that is good for the soul, that food by which we spiritually live. Because that's what a shepherd does. A shepherd brings the word of God into the temptations of their sheep. A shepherd brings the word of God into the suffering and the affliction of the flock. An elder brings the word of God into the success and the triumphs and the celebrations of the sheep of Jesus' fold. That's what they do. They feed the flock. And in so doing, they are strengthening the church of Jesus Christ. But shepherds don't only feed, shepherds also, what else do? They guide. They lead. You remember Psalm 23, a psalm well known to most of us. It's really a psalm that you might call the bleating of the sheep. It's a song that sheep are singing. And what are they singing? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. By still waters he what? He leads me. Brothers and sisters, that's what a shepherd does. That's what an elder in the church of Jesus Christ does. They lead the sheep. And by that, I want you to hear this morning. That does not mean some tyrannical control. But principally, first and foremost, what that means is that the shepherds of the church, the elders of the church, lead in a life that is glorifying to Jesus Christ. Very practically, what I mean by that is the elders in the church are the first who ought to lead in repentance. They ought to be the ones who take a posture of repentance in all things. The elders of the church of Jesus Christ are to be those who lead in humility, who are the first to take the posture of a servant and serve the least among us. To be a shepherd in the church of Jesus Christ means that you lead in love. And all those glorious virtues that Paul writes of in 1 Corinthians 3, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, and on, that's what it means to lead the sheep, to be one who clothes themselves in humility and in love and in every grace and in every virtue and in every fruit that is ours by the Holy Spirit. That is first and foremost where a shepherd leads. In love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and in self-control. That's what true shepherd-like leadership looks like. And you can see when that begins to be the focus of the elders, how that strengthens the church. How it sets an example to say, walk in this way even as we follow the Master Shepherd. But shepherds don't only feed and guide. What else do shepherds do? Shepherds protect. You remember that young boy, David, that young shepherd, who when the giant of Philistine, when Goliath stood to oppose the armies of God, you remember what David did? He went before King Saul. When no other person in all of Israel could be found to stand against the giant. And he says, Saul, let me go out and do it. And Saul basically laughs at him. You're a shepherd. And do you remember how David responds? Such a great scene. When a lion has attacked my flock and picked up a sheep in its jaws, I have killed it. When a bear comes to terrorize my flock, I have risen up and I have slain it. And David is saying, here is something fundamentally true of a shepherd. He protects his flock. When danger comes, when things threaten the sheep, the shepherd rises up to stand between the sheep and the danger that is coming. And in a spiritual way, brothers and sisters, that's what elders do. That's what shepherds do. They protect the sheep. They do what needs to be done to guard the church of Jesus Christ, to guard it from untruth, to guard it from the dangers of false doctrine, to guard it from the dangers of false teaching, to guard the sheep from their own sins and their own temptations, and to do what they can to protect even the littlest and the most vulnerable of Christ's sheep. That's what it means to be a shepherd. That's what it means to be an elder. And in all of your hearing this morning, I want to address myself and the four elders here. And I want you to see the relevance of what is being said here. And it's simply this. If we will have a strong church, we need strong shepherding. If we will be a church that is strengthened and we will see the souls of Jesus' disciples strengthened, then we must be shepherds. We must be those who feed the flock, who guide the flock, who protect the flock. Because a church that has weak shepherding, and I'm preaching this so much to my own heart, a church that has weak shepherding will be a church marked by weakness. But if we will see the sheep of Jesus Christ with strong minds that understand the glory of Jesus Christ, if we will see a flock that has strong hearts that burn with passion and zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ, if we will see a flock that has strong hands, then we are to be shepherds of that flock. And you can see, brothers and sisters, the wisdom in this, how this very fact strengthens this church. They appointed elders for them in every church. But the third method of strengthening the church, the third method is this. We might simply subsume it under the word commit. In verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Of course, the question is, well, who is them? Who is they? Is this only a reference to the elders, that with prayer and fasting they committed the elders to the Lord in whom the elders had believed? Or is there a wider reference here? Most commentators, for some sophisticated grammatical reasons that we won't get into this morning, say there's no reason to limit that reference to only the elders. But what is actually being said is after they appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed the whole church to the Lord in whom the whole church had believed. And we see this very fundamental method, this very fundamental principle for strengthening the church is found in this, to commit the church to God. In total and absolute dependence upon Him. That's the reason I think we read those two words, prayer and fasting. Biblically speaking, very simply, what is prayer? What is fasting? Well, prayer is the language of dependence. We only pray because we're dependent creatures, because we need God involved in every detail of our lives. What is fasting? Fasting is an act of dependence. It is the abstaining from food to show that our dependence is not upon the things of this world, but our dependence rests ultimately with God. And so Luke tells us that it was with prayer and fasting, it was with this language of dependence and this action of dependence that they committed the church to the Lord. They committed. They set before Him. They entrusted the church to God. That word is also used elsewhere in Scripture for the word deposit. If you were to drive to the bank tomorrow and take some money and deposit it into the bank, that means you're handing that money over as a trust to the bank to keep it secure, to guard it, to protect it, to do whatever it is that banks do with money. And that's the picture here. They deposited the church into the hands of the Lord. They deposited the church and they entrusted the church to God Himself. And there is something so important in that, brothers and sisters. In one sense, this is the most important part in strengthening the church. To say no matter how we labor, no matter how we encourage, no matter how we shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ, if God Himself will not bless that work, then all of our labor is in vain. All of our preaching is in vain. All of our teaching is in vain. All of our feeding, guiding, and protecting is in vain unless God Himself will bless it. And that's really what they're doing. As they say goodbye to these churches, they entrust them to the hand of one who is ever faithful. And I want you to note that that doesn't cultivate some kind of laziness on their part to say, we're just trusting God. They use the means that God has appointed and then they leave it in His hands. Just like when you plant a garden, you put the seeds in the ground, you fertilize the soil, you make sure it gets the sun, you make sure it gets the water. And after all you're striving for faithfulness, you say, God, if you do not give the growth, it will not grow. And that's the picture of what they're doing. They're striving in simple, ordinary, mundane faithfulness. And now they're saying, Lord, if you don't give the strength, we will never be strengthened. So give the strength. Strengthen the church of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I want that to be our prayer for this church. I want this church, I want my own ministry, I want our fellowship together to be one that strives after ordinary, mundane faithfulness. And then turning to the God who is faithful in all things to say, now, Lord, strengthen us. And I want us to be a congregation and a church for which not only our children will look back and say, there is a place I was strengthened, but I want it to be true of all of us that here is a church that through the teaching and the preaching, through the shepherding and through being committed to the faithfulness of God, there is a place where the souls of the disciples are strengthened. To the praise of God triune, let's pray.